Our study for the next three sessions is the house of Jacob. It's right at the beginning of the Joseph epic, Genesis 37. And I hope you're taking notes because I find that note-taking makes you much more precise in learning the scriptures. I had the gift of a wife that could take notes, so I never had to take them. And she's amazing. She remembers every sentence. But I hope you take notes. And for somebody that really is good at taking notes, give me a copy so I can see what I really said. Joseph is a unique literary unit. It's a bridge between the patriarchs and Exodus. It's unique in that this is the first time among the patriarchic family that the land is not predominant. Joseph's not associated with the land or the promises of the land at all. Abram chapter 12, Isaac chapter 24, Jacob chapter 26. One of the main features of the promises that were given to Abraham was the land. But there's no land here. Abraham leaving Ur, not knowing where he was going. The land, the promises, described as a place of milk and honey. Crossing the Jordan, a picture of heaven. And the extensive story of Joseph has nothing to do with the land. That's unique. But here are things that are similar. Like father, like son, Jacob had a long separation from his family, as did Joseph. Jacob, on his return to his family, had become wealthy. Joseph, in reuniting with his brothers down in Egypt, had become wealthy and powerful. Upon the reconciliation with his brother Esau, Jacob found a profound change in his brother. When he left him last time, his brother was ready to kill him. But now, upon his return, he is greeted by brother Esau with tears and kisses. So similar, the profound change among the brothers of Joseph when he revealed himself to them in Egypt. They were moved with great emotion. Jacob, for a period of time, was in bondage to his father-in-law, Laban, having to work off for his two wives. Similarly, Joseph was in bondage for a period of time down in Egypt, Pharaoh's prison. There is an interesting insight into biblical theology with Joseph as well. He corresponds rather easily to Daniel, a parallel between the two. For the most part, their stories are all in pagan lands, not in the land of promise at all. Daniel in Babylon, Joseph in Egypt, and both were given wisdom regarding their futures. Both interpret dreams of a king, and both made provisions for the faithfulness of God in their lives. Faithfulness to them through difficulty and hardship and bitterness and trial at the end of the story, they were rulers in their foreign lands. So, let me begin with a question. Have you ever been blindsided when you were living faithfully? Haven't we all? Thrown into trial. Dark clouds not appearing on the horizon, but suddenly rushing upon us instantly. Well, Joseph and Daniel are your examples for encouragement. God may have made your way bitter and difficult, but in the end, they prevailed and exceeded. The faithfulness of God. So why has difficulty happened? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us very straightforward in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9 that you would not rely upon yourself, but upon the power of God who raises from the dead. The exhortation with the question I ask is to make your dark providences your opportunity to walk closely with Him. And in doing so, you will see great blessing in the end. In the words of F.B. Meyer, put your feet in the footprints of your Savior, who left us an example that we might follow Him. As we actually open this Joseph epic, Genesis 37, the striking feature that we perceive immediately is the animosity that is already there among Joseph and his brothers. Similarly, in the home of David, the man of God's own choice to be king, he had to live through envy, hostility, the hubris of his brothers, who felt more qualified for leadership than he. So, my second question to you this morning, if you are really interested in the advancement of the Lord and the Lord's kingdom, why is it so difficult for you and for me to count others better than ourselves? When will you start denying yourself and worrying about the advancement of others? Here we begin our exposition of Joseph. Verse 1, Jacob settled in the land in which his father sojourned. Now, I want you to start looking into the providences of God in the life of Joseph, because I think in doing so, you will see many of your own. This is a supernatural book that transports us beyond cultures and places and dates and times, and it speaks to the heart, and that's where we need to be. I find that narrative, like this, to be the hardest literature in all the Bible. I used to not think that at all. But then as I began to study more and more over the years, I have found it so difficult. Why? Because everything in narrative is important. Everything. Not one thing or two things in a sentence. No, everything. And to fit into the context of what you're trying to understand about a story, here's what I've found. That some of the most profound things in narrative are the small things, the insignificant things that you and I would naturally miss. Notice it is Jacob. Who is Jacob? Jacob is a patriarch. Abram, Isaac, Jacob. Abram had two sons. Isaac has two sons. Jacob has 12 sons and one daughter. The text says he settled. The word means to dwell. Actually, it's the first word in the inspired language of this opening sentence. It reads like this: dwelt Jacob in the land of the sojourn. Think of the word dwelt as daily living. Your spiritual life, my spiritual life. David, Psalm 37, uses the word in regards to the promised land. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. That's your Christian life. Enjoy it. Fill your life with God in it, and you will reap the abundance of the milk and the honey that is promised. Now notice the text says sojourn. Think of the word as the picture of your spiritual life, my spiritual life. We as believers are sojourners, meaning that we're just passing through, just like the patriarchs, always moving forward somewhere. Encountering the different experience of life, people, places, things. You were not born here, but now you are here. Or you were born here and you've lived here, but you are living in an experience that you never thought you would be in. That's the sojourn. That's the spiritual life that has been given to you. I contrast the sojourn to Cain, who builded him a city. He settled there and not moved. Now, you may be here and also build a far-flung enterprise for yourself. And I say, good for you. I hope you do. And I hope you do it right here. But the point of the sojourn is that mentally, we are always moving, knowing our end. And it's a good one. What we are going to have in these three lessons is Joseph's sojourn, at least at the very beginning, in the house of Jacob. We need to learn and to appreciate the blessings in the sojourn of people that cross our path and enjoy the benefits of them, and we need to learn in the sojourn of life the people, places, and things that are in a danger to us and stay clear of them. That's all a part of the sojourn. Walk your sojourn in great faithfulness. Every sojourn is different. The faithful life is the great life. And God will show you over time His gifts and great blessings. And one more thing about the sojourn that I do not want you to miss. Walk your sojourn with what you have, not what you don't have. Let me explain. Thomas Boston was a Scottish theologian and pastor, 1676-1732. And he delivered a sermon, and people enjoyed it so much and got so much from it that it became a pamphlet, and from a pamphlet into a book. It was entitled The Crook in the Lot, Understanding the Sovereignty and Wisdom of God in the Midst of Trouble and Affliction. He got it from a text that he came across in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 13. Consider what God has done. Who can make straight what He has made crooked or bent? Boston would go on walks and he would observe the trees and the branches on the trees. And he noticed in them what you and I would call knots in the wood. He called them crooks, those round holes in the wood. And everything seemed to foam around it. And he began to meditate on that. And he saw a parallel in the knots of the wood to the afflictions in our lives. And his point is that they have all been placed there by a sovereign God who made your life and planned it out. And He put the knots there for a purpose. So we say in life, oh, if I could only have this, if I could only be that, then I would be, you be careful. Let me tell you what you would be. Miserable. Lot saw the well-watered plain of Sodom, and he said, I'm going to go there and I'm going to build a Mecca. And James tells us that every day in Sodom, he was miserable. God has put the crooks, the knots in our lives for a reason. They don't destroy you. They make you. The voice of Howard G. Hendricks still rattles through my brain. Gentlemen, he said, you're not worth a dime without your problems. Because you see, your problems are what you're trusting Christ for. And He is more powerful and sufficient to do that work in your behalf. And so we learn through patience and prayer that we not only prevail in the sojourn, but in Paul's words, we actually do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. That's why the apostle said, when I am weak, then I am strong. So he embraced the knots, the crooks in his life, knowing there, in those things, Christ took over. And Christ remade you to be ever so strong. Here's the great mistake that people make. The sovereign God who created you made your life with knots. That was His planning and purpose. And what we do is we try to cover them over in our own power, in our own strength, in our own abilities. Lying to ourselves. I find those people of great weakness. They walk on the very thinnest of ice. And here's how you know they are doing so. Because the moment that they are confronted with any type of difficulty or hardship, they crater instantly, break down inconsolably. By covering over the knots, the crook in your life, you have actually taken all the power to yourself and brought it inward, rather than looking upward to the way God made you and desires to greatly bless you through it. That's why the Apostle Paul said, I rejoice in my crooks, in my knots, in my weaknesses, for there I see great power. Power that you don't have and I don't have. The crook in the lot for Joseph is his brothers. They hate him. And yet, if you think about it, if you really meditate upon it, the brothers are the absolutely essential ingredients to making this man great. We walk down the street together and we see this towering skyscraper. What an unbelievable edifice this is. But we're looking at it from the surface. Do you know how it starts? It starts by digging deep into the earth and reinforcing that depth with steel. Steel rods and concrete that you don't see. But they create the foundation for what you actually do see. Thank God for the crooks in your lot. You see, this sojourn will teach you who you are and what you are. People will reinforce that to you. Just listen, and they will tell you. It's not what you see of yourself. It's what they see in you. So here's Paul's counsel that always keeps us on the right path. We walk by faith, not by sight. Now, you can be assured that great things are ahead for the faithful. You and I simply have no idea what your future is. You have no idea. It's tomorrow. It's next month. It's next year. You have no idea what that is. Wayne Grudem is a name you might be familiar with. Theologian, teacher, pastor. I came across this just the other day. In 1982, when our eldest son Elliot was in third grade, Margaret, my wife, began to think that we needed a Christian school in our northern suburb of Chicago. There were none near to us. And so we talked, and I agreed with her. So we began to cultivate other parents of like mind, and soon we formed a committee to address the subject of founding a Christian school in our area. And after many presentations to local churches, in many homes, matter of fact, Christian Heritage Academy opened in 1984 in Northbrook, Illinois. 59 students, kindergarten to sixth grade. The school has now moved to nearby Northfield, Illinois, and has over 400 students, grades kindergarten through 12. I was the first president of the board, said Grudem, 1982 to 1984. Fast forward to 2005. Can you remember 2005? I remember 2005. Several important things happened in my life in 2005. So think 2005, 20 years ago. And in this Christian class, the fifth grade, a teacher got diverted from the lecture and began to speak in terms of a powerful presentation of the gospel. Very clearly, there in class. And to her surprise, a young boy raised his hand and said, "How can I become a Christian?" And she asked all of the students in the class to bow their heads, and she led that boy in the sinner's prayer, and his life changed from that point forward. That boy was Charlie Kirk. See, you don't know God's plan, nor do I, for that matter. But I know the Word of God, and I know the narratives in that Word. Moses stumbles out of Egypt into the wilderness. What's out there? Nothing. But that's where he goes, and he sits down by a random well. And the next thing you know, there's a group of sisters bringing their sheep to water for the day. And the local Bedouins, because they're just a group of women, they push them out of the way. But Moses stands up and he intercedes for them. And they get their sheep watered first. He marries into that home. He's there for 40 years. Wow. 40 years, his life is over now, right? No, he doesn't have any idea, nor do you, of God's plan for you through the crooks, the knots that he has sovereignly placed in your life. You walk by faith this sojourn, and he will take you where he wants you to be and where you need to be. Verse 2. For the 11th time in the book of Genesis, we have this word, account, generation. Jacob is the prominent name. This is the generation of Jacob. But to our surprise, what this word is telling us, it's not about Jacob at all. The word generation, account, is not about you. It's about your progeny. And that's the way it's used consistently, 11 times in the book of Genesis. The history of you is not about you. The Bible's teaching us something very important. The focus always is on the future. The children that are raised in your home, or the children that you can have an influence on. You may be here married with children, you may be here married without children, you may be here single. But here's what the word account teaches us. Invest your life in such a way that you become a very important person that is younger. Because God is interested in the future here on the earth. Commonly, our children are so different, aren't they? And commonly, those children will carry your name. Or not necessarily so. I was born in a home that wasn't Christian. And the people that I carry their names are the profound people that invaded my life and taught me the Word of God. That's your opportunity, and that's mine today. The account, the generation, tells us that God is all about the future. Whatever be your lot, knot, crook, you determine to become a very important person to someone younger. In your home, in your family, in the church, it doesn't matter, but you make that investment so that when you're gone, they will say, this person made such a difference for me. Every sojourn is different. Walk your sojourn with great faithfulness. The faithful life is the great life. And God will show you over time His great gift and blessing. Got back with an old friend about 6 weeks ago. Hadn't seen him in 50 years. Through my attorney, we got reconnected. And we used to be next door neighbors. We had a breezeway between us in the apartments. He was a newlywed. I was a newlywed. He said to me, you always exhorted me in the Lord. I don't remember any of that. I don't know how I exhorted anybody in the Lord. I was just so young in the faith. He was brilliant. And so was his wife. Both PhDs. Scientists, actually. But in the medical profession. About 45 years ago, she wrote an extensive article for a medical journal on cerebral palsy in the life of an infant. Little did they know that God was preparing them for the crook in their lot, the hole that He had planned for their lives. And the baby was born. And he tells me she was 5 steps ahead of every doctor and nurse in that hospital. She knew everything. Everything. Everything about the child. But he said, what I remember most, I was just basically numb that day. I had my son. But my son had cerebral palsy. And I was just frozen. Unable to think or process anything. But she did all the thinking. And sober-minded as she was, she looked me in the eye. And now he begins to tear up. And he's got his napkin and he's dabbing at his eyes. And he said, she looked at me with a steely eye of a scientist and said, We will know within the next 48 hours whether our little boy lives or not. And then she said this, "And Jimmy, if he lives, you now have to make the biggest decision of your life. Are you going to cut and run like the vast percentage of men do with a child with cerebral palsy? Are you going to stay married to me and raise this little boy?" And he looked at me, and like he hadn't talked to anyone about this in his life. His chin is quivering, and now he is crying. And he said to me, "You know, Mike, it has been so hard, but if you ever remember anything about me, remember this. It's the greatest single blessing of my life." You see, the crooks in the life of the believer, the knots are carefully placed there not to ruin you, not to destroy you, but to make you. I sat across from Dr. Jimmy Williams, and I thought, I'm not around men that cry. That's not my experience at all. But I don't see that as weakness. I saw that as powerful strength. And I said to myself, that is a man. A man of great depth and great character and great strength. And whatever he says, I exhorted him about. Believe me, he has taught me more in this hour than I have ever been able to teach him. Walk your sojourn in great faithfulness. Every sojourn is different. The faithful life is the great life. And God will show you over time His great gifts and blessings. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us in your grace to be here today. Thank you for teaching us your word, because we desperately need it. Our hearts are like dry ground, and you bring us rain. And now we can grow and mature and move on to be the people that you desire us to be. Thank you for the knots, the crooks in our lives, for they make us and never break us. In Jesus' name, amen.